The message today is going to be one that I believe is going to help so many people understand better how to appropriate every promise that God has made in His Word. When I say appropriate, I mean access and receive into their lives. But let's be honest. There are times when we wonder, God, where is it? Where, you know, it doesn't matter what the promise is. God, where's the promise? God, why am I not seeing such and such in my life? What's going on here? And I'll just go ahead and give you a title. And I'll just tell you right now, I seriously doubt, well, there's no way we're going to get through all this morning. And the second part will be tonight. And the title is How to Have Success in God's Kingdom. How to Have Success in God's Kingdom. Part one this morning, part two tonight. In order for me to get to where we want to focus really hard, a foundation has to be laid. Well, no, technically it doesn't have to be laid, but for this to be even more effective, it needs to be laid. So I'd like you to turn over to Hebrews chapter 7. One of the biggest reasons that many Christians do not have the kind of success in life that they could have is because they simply do not understand what's happened when they got born again. And this will make a whole lot of sense, or make more sense, by the time we get through this. In Hebrews chapter 11. No. Did I say chapter 11? I'm sorry, chapter 7. Chapter 7. And we'll pick it up in verse 11. If, therefore, perfection... Now, this word perfection, it's not, I am now deity, God, perfect. It's talking about a state of spiritual existence that God desires for all humanity. If, therefore, perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, meaning if under the administration of the Levitical priesthood an individual could have attained to this perfection, for under it the people received the law. What law? Well, what's referred to as the law of Moses. What further need was there that another priest should arise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? Now, we're not going to get into the Melchizedek thing, okay? Now, I've taught on that in the past. But in this, where it says, and not be called after the order of Aaron, okay, who was Aaron? Well, Aaron was Moses' brother. Aaron was of the tribe of Levi, as was his brother Moses. Aaron was the first high priest under the Levitical priesthood, and that priesthood was established by the law. If you go back and start reading in Exodus, you'll see how that, and to paraphrase, God said, the tribe of Levi will be the priesthood, they will be the priests. One of them will be the high priest. And they'll serve me and so on and so forth. They were the, what you would call the administrators of the law of Moses. So he says, if therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest, not simply a priesthood, but a priest, And think of it like this. If there's another priest, there is, by necessity, another priesthood. Why do you need a priest if there's not another priesthood? What further need was there that another priest should arise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? Meaning that this other priest he's referring to was not according to the Levitical priesthood. that he is a priest according to a different order. He was not a descendant of the first high priest, which was Aaron. He said, for the priesthood... Okay, now we're being introduced to the priesthood. We've been introduced to the priest and its change. Now we're being introduced to the priesthood. For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. Okay, now, the priesthood has been changed. Now, to the Jews, this was a huge issue. Their whole lives, all they've known is the Levitical priesthood and the high priest order of Aaron. That's all they've known. Now they're being told, well, you know what? You got a new priest. But along with that, if you haven't figured it out already, there's a change in the priesthood. And if there's a change in the priesthood and there's a new priest, well, then it is of a necessity or needful that there's also a change of the law. Here's why. When the law of Moses was given, the law of Moses established the Levites as the priesthood tribe and Aaron as the first high priest. So if you're going to have a new priest and you're going to have a new priesthood, you have to change the law. Now, this word change, don't think strictly in terms of, well, what we're going to do is we're going to file an amendment to the existing. No. This word change means a removal or elimination of the structure of the first in order to bring in a new law, new priesthood, and new priest. And he says, for he of whom these things are spoken. What things? New priest, new priesthood, new law. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. Meaning, the new priest and the new priesthood are not in any way associated with the tribe of Levi. Now, again, think about this. If you're a Jew, and for the last, you know, few thousand years, this is all you've known, now all of a sudden somebody says, well, it ain't that way anymore. Things have changed. Do you think that might cause you a little concern? Now, let me give you a little hint here. In the book of Hebrews, there is so much spoken of priesthood, law, sacrifices, tabernacle, and so forth. And part of the reason it is laid out this way in so much detail was because the Jews had been raised in that whole Law of Moses Levitical order. That's all they knew. If you were to just come in and say, hey, all of that is gone, they would have, if you will, flipped out. So God in His Word is trying, what He's doing, He's saying, okay, now look, there's a change. However, you are so accustomed to approaching things from the perspective of priest, priesthood, law, and order, I want you to know all of that still remains. It's just that there's a different priest and a different priesthood and a different law and order. So you still have it. You can all, you know, rest. Don't get worked up here. You still have it. It still exists. It's just different in the way that it's implemented. Is that making sense? This part of the reason that Hebrews was written the way it was to make sure that, let me say it in earthly terms, so that the Jews could still hold on to a security blanket. Now, there literally is the whole the priesthood and everything like that is for real. But it's written like this in part to help the Jews understand that there's still structure and order in the universe, okay? Now, we continue here. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. Meaning, under the Levitical priesthood, nobody from any other priest or from any other tribe did the things that the Levites did. Nobody else could do that. But we've got some changes here. And one of the biggest changes is that the person who's now your priest, he didn't come from the tribe of Levi. He came from, verse 14, it is evident that our Lord sprang out of the tribe of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. Well, that's true. You go back and you read, there's nothing about anybody from the tribe of Judah that would be serving, according to the law, that would be serving as a priest. Now, later on, you see things about, I mean, in the prophecies and all this other, the lion of the tribe of Judah and all that other. But in the law, there was nothing about anybody from any other tribe serving at the altar. Here he says, our new priest, he originally came out of the tribe of Judah. Now, technically, and bear with me, don't anybody turn me off, hear me out, okay? Please hear me out, listen closely. If you only listen with half of one ear, I have no idea what you're going to say when this is over. Seriously. Technically, Jesus never was a Jew. Now, technically, you, where's my prophet rock? Brother Martin, that's it. Now, wait a minute. Hold on. Who was Jesus' father? Is God a Jew?
No.
This is going to mess up some people's theology. I'm not worried. The Bible reveals God as Jesus' father. God is not a Jew. God existed before the Jewish nation was formed. Now, I'm not trying to cause problems here.
Too late for that, Brother.
Now, I'm not trying to cause problems here. What I'm trying to do is to help us see. Does it not say that in Jesus there is no Jew or Gentile? Oh, all right. Why does it say that? Why? Well, just meditate on it. Now, I'm not trying to cause problems. What I'm trying to do is to help us to understand the depth of where we stand in Christ. See, I'll say it like this. I don't have time to elaborate. If God is a Jew, then everything related to being a Jew pertains to every human on earth who wants to go to heaven. But God is not a Jew. Therefore, what we see in the Jews is a human, earthly example of what it's supposed to be with God. And later on in Hebrews, God gave Moses a vision of heaven. And he said, now recreate that on earth because I want people to see what it's supposed to be like with me. And by the way, Moses, you will be implementing a priesthood like what you've seen. And so the Jews thought there's a priesthood because we're Jews and it was given to us. God is saying in his word, no, there's a priesthood. And I'm trying to reveal to you what it is by giving this to you while you're on earth. What I'm giving to you has been established by earthly principles, but that's going to change, and the prophecies revealed that there's a change coming. But let's continue to read here. See, the reason this is so important is because if you're going to have success in the kingdom, you've got to find out where you stand. If you do not know and understand who you are and where you stand with God, how can you have success? Well, he says, for it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning the priesthood, and yet it is far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek there ariseth another priest, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, that was the law of Moses, but after the power of an endless life. So this priesthood exists by virtue of the priest having an endless life. So the priesthood is, it is, how can I say this? The priest has an endless life, therefore the priesthood is about the endless life. Here on earth, the law of Moses, when they had it, there was no endless life involved with that. But in this change, it's different. Now, leave your finger here and look in chapter 3. And we're going to see something you already know, but it's a term I have not used yet, and I haven't used it yet on purpose because I wanted to get to this point before using this term. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and, what are the next two words? High priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Now, very, very briefly, what is our profession? Well, part of it is this. I'm born again, I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. I'm not going to hell. I am a child of God. Why are you a child of God, going to heaven, born again? I mean, how do you know that? Well, it's because Jesus Christ is the high priest of my profession that you just heard me profess, my declaration. This means that as the high priest, he is the administrator and the overseer of this process, which results in me having this profession. It's a whole different way of living under the law. I'm the child of God. Well, how do you know you're a child of God? Because, you know, I have a covenant with Abraham. Oh, really? Yes. And I have the law of Moses. That makes me the child of God. Okay. What else? Well, we've got our priesthood, and it all started with Aaron. Okay, but what happens if that's disrupted? What are you going to do? Because if that is disrupted, you can no longer rely on that to produce favor with God. Are you following this? If you rely on that old system, and if that old system is disrupted, changed, or replaced, then you can never rely on any of that to have favor with God. You will have to find favor with God in this new system. Under the old system, here's how we could say it. One way to say it. Aaron, the high priest of my profession. You see this? Because he was the high priest, the original high priest, of what they professed at that time. But now there's a change. And Jesus is my high priest. And he is the high priest of my profession, of my relationship with God. In chapter 4, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. So now we see an association once again between profession and high priest. Now, there's so much more that could be taught concerning this whole thing of our profession and what it means and what we are to profess. I just simplified it very briefly. But what we've seen now twice is that Jesus Christ is our high priest. He is the high priest that's being spoken of in Hebrews chapter 7, and he's the high priest of the new priesthood. Now, in earthly terms, he was of the tribe of Judah. That goes back to his mother Mary. So in this respect, yes, he was a Jew, because the Bible states that Jesus was made of a woman made under the law. So yes, indeed, in that respect, Jesus was a Jew. All right? So I don't want you to think that what I'm saying so far is in any way discrediting Scripture. I am not doing that. But it still goes back to, if we do not know who we are, where we stand, and what's happened to us, and our position, if we do not understand that, there is no way we will ever have success in the kingdom of God. It's not going to happen, flat out. Okay, now, continuing. Look in Hebrews chapter 8. So we've seen in Hebrews chapter 7 an introduction of the fact that there is a new priesthood. We see that there is a new priest, and we've identified the high priest as Jesus. And we see that there is, literally, because a new priesthood, there is a new law, a new order, a new method of administration by the high priest. So in chapter 8, verse 1, "Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary." I mean, literally that word sanctuary could mean holy of holies. "A minister of the sanctuary," the holy of holies, "and of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched and not man." Meaning, this one exists where man cannot go, where man cannot build. This tabernacle is in, well, heaven. And Jesus, okay, you remember the mercy seat? Do you remember there in the Old Testament they had the ark and everything, the mercy seat? And the mercy seat was the place where, guess who sat? Jesus, right? The mercy seat. That's why somebody's supposed to sit on a seat. And the reason nobody sat there is because nobody was qualified to sit. The veil, remember the story? Jesus was crucified, he died, the veil was rent, torn in two from top to bottom. Why was that? Because now the way is made for man to enter into the Holy of Holies. How is that possible? Because something has to change in the entire order and structure of the law and the condition of man. Because the way things existed under the previous law, man couldn't get in there. But now there's been a change. A change in the priesthood, a change in the high priest, and a change in the way things work. So he continues here and says, he's a high priest, the minister of the sanctuary, and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, wherefore it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. So he's saying the high priest is supposed to offer gifts and sacrifices. I mean, that's what a high priest is supposed to do. Well, if you have a new high priest, then he must have to offer the same thing. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law. Okay, now we're starting to get a little insight here, a little more insight. If our new high priest, Jesus, were on earth, well, then, he wouldn't be a priest. Well, why not? Well, because he's not of the tribe of Levi. He's of the tribe of Judah. And not only that, because according to the law, the priests who were Levites, they were the ones that had the responsibility to offer gifts, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee on the mount. You want to know part of what happened with Moses when he was up on Mount Sinai? God pulled back the curtains of eternity, if you will. Moses saw into heaven. Moses saw into heaven. Now think with me. When God pulled this back, pulled these curtains back, and he said, "Now, Moses, I'm going to show you something. You're up here on the mountain. Remember the glory and the cloud and the fire and the thunders and all that? What do you think was going on? Wouldn't you like to have seen that movie?" Talk about special effects, man. Moses is up there. What? Remember when he came down from the mountain, what happened? There was so much glory resting on that man with a sin nature that the people couldn't stand. Well, they didn't want to look at him. It scared them. They said, "You got to put a bag on your head." So, well, you know, a veil, all right, you know. That's my version. So he's up there, and God pulls back the curtains of eternity, if you will, literally opened. I mean, I don't know how he did it. He opened up a portal between the natural creation and this realm of the Spirit. And he showed Moses now I want you to see this. He said, when he was about to make the tabernacle, see that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. Now you need to understand this. If you just sit and think about this, read it, and think about what you're reading here. According to the pattern showed thee on the mount. It wasn't just that God opened everything up and said, Moses, now you got a front row seat, take a look at that. Now that's what you're supposed to do. No, it's very possible, and I'm using the word possible to try to eliminate as much stress and strife as I can. It's possible God literally took him there and walked him through it and showed him how every aspect was supposed to look, so that when Moses came back, he didn't just have the dimensions and the 2x4s and everything. He knew what it was supposed to look like because that image was imprinted on his mind. He knew it. And so God said, look, when you get back down there, what I want you to do is make it according to the pattern that you've seen. In other words, when you get back down there, what you're going to make is not the eternal, genuine. It is the temporary until the change takes place. But now, verse 6, but now hath he, meaning our high priest, Jesus Christ, hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, more excellent than what? More excellent than what took place under the law and the Levitical priesthood. More excellent. And this phrase, more excellent, there are not adequate human words that of any language that we can use to properly describe what actually happened here. What this more excellent means. I mean, if it's excellent, you know, how do you get more excellent? Well, you just do. It's more excellent. But now hath he, Jesus, obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Now, this extends to all humanity, the access to this, because again, in Christ, there is no Jew, there is no Gentile. But look at this. Jesus is the mediator of a better covenant established upon better promises. That means there had to have been a change in laws. Because under the original, the law of Moses, they knew what it said, they knew what to do, it was as good as it could possibly get, it couldn't get any better than what it said. However, there's been a transition. And now we have a new law, a new priesthood, and a new high priest. And it is a better covenant and better promises. Now what that means is this, in part, in short. If you try to live according to the old, now listen closely to this. If you try to listen to the old, you cannot access what is guaranteed in the new covenant. And you cannot access the better promises. It is impossible because there's been a change. Now, this should be helping a whole lot of people when it comes to hearing a preacher tell them, well, back here in whatever, in Summa, if you don't do this, you're going to be cursed. Now, wait a minute. If that's identified as being under the law, and it's been changed, and I can't be cursed. Well, continuing. He said that the first covenant, it was fault. It had a fault. He said, because if the first covenant had been faultless, then you wouldn't have needed a second. And God, finding fault with them, plural, them what? Them what? Well, he found fault with the Jews. Well, yeah. I mean, they had a sin nature, right? And we've already read that perfection could not be attained to under the first. It wasn't simply a matter of the Jews had the fault of the sin nature. This word fault, let me try to, relative to the law, okay? Relative to the law, it wasn't faulty in and of itself. God's not going to give you something that's faulty. You understand what I mean? What it meant was, or what this is talking about was, it was inadequate. It was inadequate to produce in man the spiritual perfection spoken of earlier in chapter 7. So even if you kept, and the Apostle Paul even talked about it, he said, listen, when it comes to keeping the law, look at me, guys, faultless. I killed everything I needed to kill. I offered everything I needed to offer. I honored everything that needed to be offered. I repented for everything that needed to be repented of. You could not accuse me of breaking the law and not doing what the law said to make it right. I was innocent of that. But I could not attain unto the place in God where God really wanted me, because that law was incapable of producing the spiritual change in a human that God was after. So he says, God made a declaration. Look, the fault in the law is man's inability to keep it, for one thing, but by itself it cannot change the spiritual nature of man. But if we implement a new law with a new priesthood, with a new high priest, then doing it that way, we're going to be able to bring about the change in man that we want, meaning born again. Man's going to be under the priesthood. Listen to this. Man, under this new priesthood, this is how we get saved. Okay? Here's what I mean. Under the law, there was provision. And you go back and read about it. You know, I don't have all these scriptures. Just read. Under the law, the original, if there was somebody from another culture, a Canaanite, and the Canaanite said, you know what, I'm convinced you guys are serving the true God. Problem is, I was born a Canaanite. I wasn't born a Jew. Is there any way I can get in on this? And there's provision. God said, now if you have somebody out there and that's what they want, then yeah, you can bring them in. So it was a process they had to go through. They had to be circumcised, and there was the baptism. And I've taught on this before, how that a priest would get in a body of water with this individual, and this individual had to be totally unclothed, completely, which symbolic of everything of who I was has been removed from me. And when that person was baptized, there were other priests that stood on the shore, and at least one of them would be making the declaration as that person was lowered in the water, today you die and are buried a Canaanite. And then when the person's raised back up out of the water, this day you have been resurrected and born again as a Jew. This is why when Nicodemus went to Jesus and Jesus looked at him and he said, you must be born again. And Nicodemus said, well, how do you enter the mother's womb the second time? And Jesus said, how is it that you, a master of Israel, you don't understand this? The moment I said born again, immediately you should have caught hold of what I was telling you. Being a Jew by and of itself does not get you into heaven. Does not get you into the kingdom. Now, I don't know when Nicodemus figured that one out, but I'm sure when he did, probably about midnight, he's laying in bed. All of a sudden it hit him, boom, his jaw drops. Shazam! That means just because I'm a Jew, I won't be in the kingdom. I have to go from being a Jew to something else? Oh my! That means that everything we've been doing is only temporary? That means something's going to have to change. That's why Jesus continued what and saying what he... Look, just read all John 3:16. This will make... You'll understand it even more. Well, back to this. This whole thing of the priesthood. This priesthood we have now. Jesus is the high priest of this new priesthood. Now, here's what a lot of people may not understand. This priesthood extends to the lost. Now, people would say, what? You're not even born again. How could... Now, listen, hear me out. Hear me out. When a Canaanite decides he wants to, you know, get in on this thing of, you know, being a Jew, he had to agree to keep all the tenets of the law, including the sacrifices. Which means one of the things that this Canaanite or whateverite he happened to be, one of the things that he had to do, he had to take the proper animal and sacrifice it with the high priest so that the blood was properly shed for this Canaanite. You understand? I'm not going to go through the whole process. We'll just keep it simple here. Now, the high priest administered this process so that by the time the whole process was over, the Canaanite has now become a Jew. He went from being outside to being inside. That same thing works today. Here's how. You have Christians, the body of Christ, right? Where there is no Jew, there is no Gentile. I mean, the body of Christ is its own race. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. All right, we are a race, the body of Christ. Now, if you're not born again, you're not in that group. You're on the outside. You're lost. But now the lost person, he says, man, you know what? You Christians, you are serving the real God. Is there any way I can get in on this? And what we do is we tell them, well, yeah, but you, I mean, you got to believe in Jesus. You know what? We tell them how to be born again. So now what they do is they call upon the name of the Lord. Now what does Jesus do? As soon as that person calls upon the name of the Lord, Jesus begins operating in his position as high priest, administering his blood on behalf of that lost person, and that lost person passes from lost death into spiritual life. So see, that priesthood, the new priesthood, it isn't only for the Christians. It is a priesthood that is being extended to the lost. And if they want to get in on this, all they have to do is go through the process. They don't have to offer a sacrifice because the sacrifice has already been offered. And the high priest, that's what it talks about, that Jesus was a propitiation. That word propitiation, it literally means the high priest who offers himself and his blood as the sacrifice. In human terms, that's impossible. You cannot do that. You cannot, as the high priest, sacrifice yourself and then present your blood as the blood of the sacrifice because you're dead. But if you're Jesus, you can do things like that. That's how the new order works, all right? The new priesthood. So when a lost person goes to him, he operates as the high priest administering his blood on their behalf. He becomes the lamb they're offering for their salvation. That's how they get into this and get born again. See, it's not just for us. But now see, once you're in the kingdom, you can begin to have kingdom success based upon these principles. Now look over in chapter 9. In chapter 9, verse 11. But Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, but, or neither, by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood. This is talking what I was just talking about here a moment ago. He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctified through the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? What are the dead works? The works of the law. The works of, well, I got to kill this, offer that, you know, eat this, don't eat that, blah, blah, etc. Dead works, because they don't count for anything anymore. They don't apply. There's been a change in the priesthood. There's been a change in the law. Therefore, they're dead works. And he says, and for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament or New Covenant, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Now, where it says might receive, don't think of the word might as in, well, maybe yes, maybe no. No, it means might as in you are now qualified to receive this. Receive what? The promise of eternal inheritance. Not simply eternal life. See it? This word eternal inheritance implies there's more than only eternal life involved in what I have received when I became born again. Now, under the law, the moment that the Canaanite went through the process to become a Jew, he inherited every blessing associated under the law. That means from now on, this former Canaanite, he can say, I'm blessed going in, I'm blessed coming out, I'm blessed in the city, I'm blessed in the field. I mean, all these things, all these blessings, everything. It's not just that I'm now considered a Jew, but I have access to all these blessings. So now here, he says that I've received the promise of the eternal inheritance. Now look in chapter 13. Chapter 13 and verse 8. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. See this? Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now look back in chapter 7. In chapter 7, let's pick it up in 17. For he, God, testifieth, thou, Jesus, art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. In other words, a cancellation of the former way things were done, the law, because that could not produce in man the spiritual change God desired. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. Now look at this, by the which, by what which? By the which? By the new law, new order, new priesthood, new priest. This is how we draw nigh unto God. Are you seeing this? I'm not going any further until you get this. We draw nigh unto God by virtue of the new law, the new covenant, the new priesthood, and the new high priest. You see this? There was a disannulling or a cancellation of the former, the previous, the first. It is now by the new that we draw nigh unto God. Now let me help you see something here. If I try to draw close to God through the form and formality of that associated with the old, do you understand I cannot draw nigh unto God? Clarification, Brother Martin, not a problem. If I believe that every year I have to go through the celebration of the Feast of Tabernacles as described under the law, and that doing so causes me to draw nigh unto God, I am living by deception. It cannot happen. Because in another place, my goodness, this could turn into a whole series. In another place, it talks about how that the law was sent to point us unto Jesus. The law was a schoolmaster. Go over in Galatians and read it. The law was a schoolmaster, and now that Jesus has come, there's no need for the schoolmaster. Therefore, the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of, fill in the blank, they were all for one reason, to point us to Jesus Christ. Now that Jesus has come and he is the high priest of the new priesthood, it is only by, now listen to this, the structure, order, dictates, and methods of the new priesthood that I can draw nigh unto God. If I try to do it by the methods, dictates, structure, and order of the old, I cannot draw nigh to God, because he's telling me right here that it is by the new, by the which we draw nigh unto God. So all these people who say, I got closer to God through the feast of the whatever, you know what? Their emotions were stirred. And maybe in doing that, they did get a greater understanding of this truth that I'm sharing with you. But the actions, simply doing it, it cannot cause you to draw nigh unto God because of what we're seeing here. And inasmuch as not without an oath, he was made priest. For those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Meaning, God never made anything near to that kind of a promise to all of those priests serving under the Levitical priesthood. The only time he ever spoke anything like this about a priesthood was to Jesus Christ and the new priesthood. By so much was Jesus made a surety, a guarantee, a guarantor, a promise, an inable to invalidate guarantee of a better testament. And they truly were many priests, all those Levites, they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. Meaning, you have a high priest, he'd serve for a few years, boom, he drops over dead, got a new one. That guy, a few years, boom, drops over dead, got a new one. But Jesus, he was raised to the dead, from the dead to a priesthood as a priest, and he's going to last forever. It says, but this man, because he continueth or liveth forever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. There, wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Okay, now that's what I'm just telling you all about this few moments ago. How that there he is standing as the high priest of a new priesthood, willing to take in the people who aren't in this priesthood, who aren't in where he lives. All they have to do is come unto him. Now look at this. Look right here. Look what he says. Wherefore, he is able to save them to the uttermost. Now, who is it he's saving? Listen closely. Think about this. Who is it he's saving? I mean, this is not meant to be a trick question, but let me ask you a question. If you are saved, do you need saving? No, I'm not trying to fool you here. I mean, that's one of those, you know, seriously, Brother Martin, you got to ask that. If you are saved, do you need saving? No. So, wherefore, he is able to save, who is he saving? Those who are not saved. So, let me say it like this. Wherefore, he is able also to save the lost to the uttermost, if they come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for who? Who? Them who? Them who? The lost people. See that? That liveth to make intercession for them. That is not the believer. Brother Martin, I've always heard. Me too. Look what it says. You know, we sit back and we listen to a preacher say, read part of this verse. See there? Jesus, he ever liveth to make intercession on our behalf. He ain't making intercession for me anymore. I done got saved. I done called on. I know, bad grammar. I've already called on God by him. I am born again. That aspect of intercession is over. He got his prayers answered. I'm saved. You see this? He ever liveth to make intercession for the people who aren't born again. That's what this verse is saying. Now notice this. He says that Jesus continueth forever. That's what we're seeing here. We've read this. And not only that, but he has, verse 24, an unchangeable priesthood. Jesus continueth ever, forever, liveth forever, and he has an unchangeable priesthood. Jesus Christ, same, yesterday, today, forever. Jesus Christ continueth forever, unchangeable priesthood. Unchangeable priesthood. Okay, now, if his priesthood is unchanged or unchangeable, then every aspect about that over which he is a priest is also unchangeable. Now, I'm going to say that again. Make sure you get it. If his priesthood is unchangeable, then every aspect about that over which he is a priest is also unchangeable. In other words, think about the law. Here you have the law, and somebody goes up to the high priest one day, and they say, okay, I've got this wildebeest I want to sacrifice. And the high priest says, what? Well, I want to sacrifice this wildebeest. And the high priest says, no. I mean, what you're talking about here, you need to have a ram. You need to sacrifice a ram. Goes, no, Mr. High Priest. No, I found this wildebeest out there, and he looks like he ought to be killed, so I'm going to offer him for the sacrifice. And the high priest says, but you can't. And I ask him, well, why not? And the high priest says, because the law says it has to be a ram. See this? And the high priest would say, son, I appreciate the fact you want to kill something because you messed up real bad, but it can't be a wildebeest. I mean, it's going to have to be what the law says. Because, now listen, we can't change the law. But they did later on. Remember that? Jesus said, you make the word of God of none effect because of your traditions. So even though they played this game. Well, the law won't change. Well, but they changed. But here's what I'm getting at. Jesus is the high priest. There is a new priesthood. Now, in this new priesthood, neither the high priest changes. I mean, you can say, I want to apply for high priest. And you're going to be waiting for eternity. Because he's not going to die. He's not going to get fired. He's not going to resign. He's not going to be voted out. There is no board in heaven. There's no, council in heaven. So Jesus is it, and the priesthood is it. Now, the reason I'm emphasizing this so much is because if you don't know the function of the priesthood, you might try to operate outside that priesthood and still get results. It's not going to happen. Because the priesthood is unchangeable. But now let's take this a little step further. Look over in look in Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. We'll kind of see some things here. Luke chapter 1. Now, this angel has appeared unto Mary. And as the angel, Gabriel, is talking to her, I want you to look at what he says in verse 31. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Of his kingdom there shall be no end. So now what are we seeing? Well, we've already seen that there is an unchangeable, forever, permanent priesthood. There is an unchangeable, permanent high priest. Now we're seeing that there is an unchanging kingdom. But let's see some more about this. Look over in Timothy, 1 Timothy. In 1 Timothy, and take a look in chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 13. I give thee charge in the sight of God who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Now, what's interesting is where he says, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. In other words, he's saying, you just wait and see. The day's coming. Jesus is going to show up, and he is going to show all humanity who's really in charge, who's really the King of kings, who's really the Lord of lords, the person they should have been calling on the whole time. We sit around and wonder, oh, what's this world coming to? And Jesus is up in heaven saying, I'm getting ready to show you. Because when I show up, what's the Bible say? Every knee's going to bow and every tongue's going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord unto the glory of God the Father. You're right, Jesus. I blew it the whole time I was down here. Praise God. Okay, now, I want you to think with me. And I'll just give you two other references. We're not going to turn to them. Revelation 17:14 and Revelation 19:16 both refer to him as the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Okay, so he is, now listen to this, he is the never changing, unchangeable, living forever high priest of a priesthood that's never going to change no matter how hard you try. However, this priesthood is a part of the kingdom. Said a little bit differently, in the kingdom of God, this is the operating priesthood. Are you seeing this? Now, in this, that means he is the high priest of the kingdom of God. That means that nothing about the kingdom ever changes. Because if the priest doesn't change, the high priest doesn't change, and the priesthood doesn't change, and the kingdom doesn't change, that means nothing about the kingdom is ever going to change. Its standards of operation are permanently constant. Permanently. Doesn't matter what you think or believe, they're permanently constant. Now, I want you to listen closely to what I'm going to say, because throughout this teaching, this morning and tonight, I'll be using terms, I already have used some, that we relate to here on earth, okay? Now here comes one. It's going to cause you to think from a whole different perspective. The kingdom of God is the greatest denomination that has ever existed.
Amen.
Just think about it. The kingdom of God is the greatest denomination that has ever existed. Now, when men create denominations, they always alter aspects of the eternal denomination. Always and without exception. In other words, here you have Christians born again. They're in the eternal denomination. But when they say, you know what? We need to organize, and we need to form, and we need to, and they call themselves the whatevers. I mean, you got a choice of a few thousand, okay? What they're doing is, now listen, you have, in human terms, a church split. They are leaving the eternal denomination to create their own because they're no longer satisfied with the tenets of the eternal. So they're going to create their own. Now, they may indeed incorporate with what they do major portions of the eternal denomination, if you will. And I know some people may get put off on this.
How dare you call the kingdom of God a denomination?
I'm trying to help us understand something here. And I, don't get all upset with me. Now look over. We're going to close with this next little bit. Look over in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. We're going to see some things about us. Because what we've done is we have established there's a complete change from the way things used to be for the Jews to the way things God really wants them to be for all humanity. There is a high priest who's never going to change. He's eternal. There is a priesthood that is never going to change. And there is a kingdom that is never going to change. And Jesus Christ is the high priest of the new priesthood, and he is the king of the kingdom. But in Colossians chapter 1, verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. So what we see is that the moment we call upon the name of the Lord and we are born again, God, by his power, he translates us out of the dominion and the domain of darkness. Well, call it the sin nature. He translates us out of that into the kingdom of his dear Son. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of his dear Son, it's the same thing. But now look over in Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, verse 4. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us, look, kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So here's what's happened. Now that we've accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and we have been translated into this kingdom. But not only have we been translated into this kingdom, the moment we were translated into this kingdom, God established us as being kings in the kingdom. Now listen, and priests in the kingdom, which also makes us priests in the priesthood. You see this? Because how can you be a priest if there's no priesthood? Remember, we talked about this earlier. So here's what we have. We have an eternal priesthood that's never going to change. We have an eternal kingdom that is never going to change. We have an eternal high priest of the priesthood who's never going to change. We have the king of the kingdom who's never going to change. Now, we have been brought in as priests unto the high priest and kings unto the king of kings. See this? Okay, now, one last verse, and I'll show you, we'll close for right now. In Matthew 16. Matthew chapter 16. And we won't dwell on this for a whole long time. Matthew chapter 16. In verse 13, Jesus says, "Fellas," his disciples, "whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Well, some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, some Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said, "Yeah, but who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus says, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever shall be loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. I'll give you the keys of the kingdom." The keys of the kingdom are directly related to divine revelation from Father God. Divine revelation from the Father God is the rock upon which the church and the kingdom are built. Now, if you don't have the keys, how are you going to function in the kingdom? See this? So here I am. I am a priest unto the high priest. I am a king unto the King of Kings. I am in this eternal priesthood and this eternal kingdom. But if I don't know how it works, I cannot have success. It's not going to happen. I will try to incorporate everything I can think of to please God and to bring about His promises, His blessings, my success for Him here on earth. I'll do everything I can to try to produce this, because in my mind, I think that's what He wants. When the thing is, Jesus says, hey, listen, I will give to you the keys of the kingdom. Meaning, Peter, right now, you don't have them. Well, when do I get the keys to the kingdom? Well, how about when you get into the kingdom? Well, how do I get into the kingdom? You must be born again. And the moment you're born again is the moment that you become a king in the kingdom and a priest in the priesthood. But it doesn't mean you automatically know the keys. You've been brought in. That's just like, you know, you may be taking driver's ed and learning how to drive, but that sure doesn't mean daddy's given you the keys to the car yet. You have just now passed from, you know, childhood into what you think is adulthood, and you're learning to drive. Well, the day is coming when daddy will give you the keys. Well, maybe not. And we may regret it later. Do you see what I'm saying? Okay, now tonight what I'm going to do, we're going to review ever so briefly. And then I'm going to take you further into this. And I'm going to show you, let me just give you a little hint. A little hint. Every kingdom on earth, every nation, every country has an economy, does it not? Sure does. Now, every one of those economies is based on something. There is an economy, an economic system in the kingdom, the slash priesthood. Now, if you do not know this economic system, you will, all right, think about the economies on the earth. What happens? You have money. You go buy something, right? That's how the economy works. If you do not understand the economic system in the kingdom, you will never, ever fully get what God has said is yours. It's not going to happen. You say, well, bless God, Martin, Brother Martin, I know where you're headed. You're going to make us all give offerings tonight. Oh, ye of little faith. Trust me. When I show this to you tonight, I'm hoping it helps you see things so differently it changes your life.